Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the joy that we have because of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have because of Christ, for what he did on the cross, and that he came and he suffered and he bore our shame and our punishment. He truly was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Father, for those of us who have been cleansed by the Lamb of God. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That even though there were none of us righteous, not one of us that did good, not one of us that were worthy, Christ died for us. We thank you for that. We pray, Father, maybe there's one here today. Maybe there's one here today that has never experienced the true freedom that Christ brings. Maybe today, Lord, that in this place there would be one who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They would place their faith completely in him. Father, we praise you. Again, we praise you as the redeemed, recognizing that we owe you everything. And we thank you, Lord, that our hope is in Christ and the resurrection, how it shows us the future that we have, that you one day will raise us up just like Christ. How we long for that, Father. How we long to see you face to face, to be with you, to be like you for eternity, eternity with our Heavenly Father. So, Father, would you help us today as we look at the idea of the resurrection? Would you encourage us? And would you also, would you challenge us? Would you encourage us in that we have a great hope in Christ, but would you also challenge us in that we have a great responsibility because of whose we are in Christ? Help us, Father, to be worthy of the calling by which you have called us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been going through the book of Samuel for some time now, looking at the idea of the kingdom of God. And to me, it's just amazing as we've been focusing our attention on the idea of being a part of the kingdom of God, entering into the kingdom of God, seeing the kingdom of God, being a part of God's reign and rule upon this earth, that numerous scriptures that we've looked at, even passages like this one today, where we see the idea of the kingdom of God present. I mean, it is a huge, huge topic within the Bible. So vitally important for us to understand not only the idea of the kingdom of God, but the king. And we know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been given the name which is above every name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we come to this chapter, this is well known as the resurrection chapter. If you want to study about the resurrection and the gospel, I would say as well, the idea of the gospel, look to chapter 15 in the book of 1 Corinthians, because Paul very explicitly talks about the idea of what the gospel is, and he talks very clearly about the idea of the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection for our bodies. It's interesting, as you look at this section of scripture, Paul is not necessarily defending the idea that the resurrection took place. He takes it as a given. Paul is not curious. He's not questioning the idea of the reality of the resurrection. He knows that Christ has been raised from the dead. And he knows that our hope lies in Christ, in the fact that because Christ has been raised from the dead, so we too shall be raised one day. Our hope, all of our hope, resides in the idea of the resurrection of Christ. We many times will say that the birth of Christ and the celebration of Christmas is vitally important to the Christian faith because we know that a Savior has come. But with the idea of the resurrection, we recognize that not only has Christ paid for our sins, but the atonement for our sins has been received because God did raise him from the dead. And again, it's a picture of what God has in store for us. And so as we think of the idea of 1 Corinthians, we're thinking of the idea of the resurrection, the idea that Christ has been raised from the dead. So let's read this passage together in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. Let's ask God to speak to us today about not just the idea of the resurrection, but the resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of flesh for humans, and another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Christ, by the way, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall, I love this, it's a future statement. It's a factual statement. It will happen. It's predictive. It will happen. And it's factual. It really will take place. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now listen. Here comes some great theology. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's great theology. Our hope resides in Christ. So then, how should we live? Paul answers that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What a powerful passage as we think of the idea of the resurrection. That would be our key thought for today. Just the idea. Let me begin with the basis, the resurrection. Huge topic, broad topic, numerous angles at which we could look at the idea of the resurrection. But let me just look at it from the vantage point of the Old Testament, bringing it to your eyes from the idea of the psalmist, first of all. The psalmist predicted this idea. When we look at many of the psalms, they are messianic in nature. And what we mean by that is they point to Christ. Many of the psalms were written with the idea of looking to Christ, that there was this one that would come who would take away our sins, and God would work through him in a mighty way. He's God's anointed one. Sometimes as you read the Psalms, you can confuse easily the idea of David speaking about himself and David speaking about Messiah. But in Psalm 16, there's no mistaking it. The writers of the New Testament recognize well and good that Psalm 16, verse 10, is speaking to the idea of Christ. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. That's a messianic hymn with the idea of the resurrection, that God would not allow his Holy One, his anointed one, his only begotten Son, to see corruption. He would not allow him to remain in the grave, but he would raise him up. Or Psalm 30, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. That's the realm of death. That's the grave. That's the place of the dead. You've brought me up out of the grave. That's resurrection. That's new life. I was dead in the grave. I was without life. I was in the tomb and you raised me up. You restored me to life from among those who have gone down to the pit. That's the resurrection. It's all through the Old Testament, folks, this idea that Christ would be raised from the dead. Or Psalm 22, you remember Psalm 22, that great psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the words that Jesus said upon the cross. Again, maybe Jesus saying those words and the writer of the New Testament telling us that Jesus said that to remind us of the totality of Psalm 22. Because it's more than just about the idea, my God, why have you forsaken me? But listen to verse 17, I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Fulfilled. Jesus didn't pay him off to do that. Jesus didn't ask them to do that. They did it according to the prophecy of the word of God. Or Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. How was he rejected? He was put to death. But he's become something else. He's become the cornerstone of God's building. He's the key element of the kingdom of God. Everything fits around the cornerstone. Christ is our cornerstone. I hope that he's your cornerstone today. I hope that today that you recognize that Christ is the one that is the foundation of your life. If you're saved today, I hope that you recognize that the only reason that you're saved today is because of Christ, the cornerstone. Because he has paid for your sins and God has raised him up. He's received the atonement for your sins because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I wrote to some of our fellow pastors and friends this last week this idea of the terrible, beautiful day, the crucifixion, the terrible day. That man denied his maker and put him to death. The beautiful day that God gave his son as a sacrifice for our sins. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. He has allowed us to be here because God has made this day for us, that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul builds upon this. I was reading back through the chapter this morning, and I couldn't help but, I know that we don't have this for the screen, which is why it's important for you to bring your copy of the Word of God. But Paul begins chapter 15 with these words. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. People ask, what is the gospel? The gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I love that. Not only are you saved, not only have you been saved by the gospel, but you are continually being saved by the gospel if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here we go. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Did you get that? First importance, the gospel. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. What are the scriptures? It's the Old Testament. The scriptures are the Old Testament. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken of in the Old Testament. You remember when Jesus was walking along the road with some of his disciples, that he opened up to them the scriptures and revealed himself to them in the law and the prophets and the writings. The whole Old Testament is about Christ. It points us to Christ. He did this in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and Paul goes on to say, and to me, last, which is not even, I'm not even reckoned to be an apostle. I'm not worthy to bear the name of Christ because I persecuted the church, but God. That's who Paul was. Religious. He's a religious man. Lots of accomplishments in his life. Many religious accolades. And yet he would say, rubbish compared to knowing Christ. He would say, I'm unworthy of Christ. Yes. The resurrection. Even Daniel spoke of the idea of the resurrection. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Go to the book of Revelation. The book and the books, right? You've got to have your name in the book. The book. The Lamb's book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The resurrection of the body is going to be a beautiful thing for some and a terrible thing for others. For those that have known Christ, a beautiful thing, raised to life. For those that had rejected Christ, denied Christ, ignored Christ, turned away from Christ, everlasting shame. Terrible day. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. That's eternal. Eternal life in Christ through this resurrected body. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Remember, the Sadducees were questioning Jesus about the resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Didn't believe in the resurrection. I remember a professor saying years ago, that's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees, right? Did not believe in the resurrection. So they concocted this story of a woman who had married a man, and according to law, he passed away, and so she was supposed to be given to his brother and seven times, right? And they asked the question, when they all died, didn't have any children, whose husband is she then in heaven? And Jesus said, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures. Such a pointed answer. It's just a great answer, isn't it? You're so off track. Why? Because you don't know the scriptures. In other words, if you knew the scriptures, you would have the answer to your question. You neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Two important things as a side note. One, marriage is until death parts us. You are not eternally married to the person you're married to. You will not be married in heaven. Now, I know for many of us, we say, why, Lord? Why not? David Black used to say all the time, he loved his wife so dearly, and he would say, this is one of those passages where I say, but why, Lord? I love Becky so much. No. In heaven, your resurrected body will not be like that. You will not be like this. You will not be married in heaven. You'll be the lambs. You'll be in a relationship with Christ. Neither Mary, and they're like angels, not an angel. You do not become an angel. Don't post on Facebook, "Mama became an angel today. Heaven gained another angel." No angels are gained in heaven. You'll be like an angel, but you won't be an angel. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." It's amazing, isn't it? God of Abraham. Abraham's alive today. Yeah. Isaac is alive today. Yeah. Those in the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, they're alive today. And praise God, Christ is alive today. He's been raised from the dead. So when I think of this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul obviously deals with the resurrection of Christ in the first part. He's trying to dismantle some of this error in their theology that the resurrection has already happened. Some are saying the resurrection doesn't take place. We just go straight to heaven or whatever the case may be. And Paul deals with all the ideas of the resurrection of Christ. In this second part, in verses 35 through 58, he deals with the resurrected body. And so I thought we would focus a little bit differently this year when we think about Easter and the resurrection. I thought we would think about not just the resurrection of Christ, but the body that we're going to have in the resurrection. This should encourage you. Because if you're like me, as you get older and older, you begin to look forward to that new body, don't you? No more glasses. Don't have a hearing aid yet. I've been told that I need one on occasion. I have more selective hearing than a lack of hearing, really, honestly. But, so I look forward to new feet. I look forward to a new back. Yeah. The resurrected body. And I'm hoping that this will encourage us, what Paul writes here, because I believe he's not only trying to correct the theology of the Corinthians, but he's trying to give encouragement here. That it's not just about the resurrection of Christ, but it's what the resurrection of Christ brings to us. We are blessed in Christ through the resurrection because we too shall share in a resurrected body. Let me give you three things that should encourage us. First of all, the resurrection body bears the image of Christ. He teaches us that in this passage. The resurrection body that we're going to be given through Christ bears the image of Christ. Now we know we begin all the way back in Genesis when God made man and he said, "Let us make man in our image," right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Both males and females bore the image of God. Both are image bearers. But we know that something took place that marred that relationship with God. Sin entered in. God had said, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die." Surely die. And so that relationship with God was broken. It was hindered. And that image of God was damaged. We know that. Theologically from the Bible, we know that to be true. And we even see a shift, even though in Genesis chapter 9, we're told that if a man kills another man, he's to be put to death because man bears the image of God. We read in Genesis chapter 5 this, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness." Did you get that? "In his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth." Something has changed. Man still bears the image of God, yet it is tainted. And now there is also this idea of the image of man being carried on. It's Adam's nature being passed down. The first Adam, he's the federal headship of sin. Through him, sin came to all of creation. Listen, not just to men and women, but all creation. We're going to look at that passage. All creation groans because of the sin that has entered in by Adam and Eve. Romans chapter 8 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." There's this idea of the resurrection and the resurrection body correcting what took place in the garden. That image that was marred and damaged in the garden is corrected through the resurrected body. We long for that because we want to be like Christ. We're called to be like Christ. We're called to think like Christ and humble ourselves like Christ and act like Christ. But one day we know there's going to be a greater likeness to Christ, isn't there? Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:49 once again. "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall." Don't miss that. It's a future tense. It has not taken place yet. There's something that has taken place, but it's not complete. It's much like Danny said earlier with the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God now or later? Yes. The kingdom of God is here, and the kingdom of God is coming in fullness. Amen? And so too with the resurrected body, the idea of the image of God, it fulfills the idea of the image of Christ. We bear the likeness of Christ, but one day we will be like him completely. That's good, folks. That's encouraging. Just as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." There's this process taking place, this progressive sanctification that is taking place in our lives. I hope that as a child of God, you can look back at your life and you can say, "Man, I've been growing in righteousness. I've been growing in holiness. I've been growing in my love for God. I've been progressing in my walk with the Lord." God wants you to be transformed. He wants you to grow in your relationship with Christ. Or Paul in Colossians chapter 3. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Being renewed. Not complete. You've only had a taste of it. Now, so take a moment to think about this. Think about when you were lost. Think about when you were separated from Christ. Think about when you could not control yourself with lust, various kinds of sins, and God came and set you free. Open your eyes to the truth of what righteousness is, of what true life is, of what real hope is. You remember that transformation that took place? Now think, one day is going to happen again to a greater extent. You're going to be completed in Christ. This resurrected body is going to bear perfectly the image of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Hasn't happened yet. You're a child of God. You were lost. You were dead. You were made alive. You are a child of God in reality. But yet, it hasn't come about yet as to what exactly we're going to be. There's something yet greater to come. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, listen, we shall be like him. Because we will see him as he is. Don't you want to see the Lord? I long to see the Lord. Yeah. Face to face. Not just words on a page, but face to face. Because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There's responsibility. The resurrected body gives us the image, makes us images. We share the image of Christ in the resurrected body, and we long for the resurrected body. Secondly, the resurrected body is the fulfillment of victory. The resurrected body is the fulfillment of victory. We have victory in Christ right now. We have conquered sin. We have overcome the grave. And yet we know, unless Christ returns, we're going to go to the grave. Chances are pretty good you're going to die one day. Some people don't like to hear that. You recognize that, right? Some people don't want to talk about that. They don't want to hear that. I think it's good for us to think about that on occasion, for us to ask the Lord to help us number our days, to recognize we shall die one day. And so we come and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And I say to you once again, death is not so much the problem to me. It's just, how is it going to happen? How is it going to happen, Lord? Not to be morbid, but I was thinking about that this morning. By and large, death is not going to be pleasant. But we have victory in the resurrected body. Yes. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All creation groaning because of sin has tainted it. Longing for the day of resurrection. Longing for the day of perfect victory in Christ. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves. For we are the ones what were the first fruits of the Spirit. And we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We should be longing for the return of Christ. Not just because of the pain that we deal with in our body. Not just because of the frustrations of life that we deal with on a daily basis many times. But the idea that we will be made perfect in Christ. Victorious. Job said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Listen, this is Job in the Old Testament talking about his Redeemer, Christ, the Anointed One. "And after my skin has been thus destroyed," you see that? That's Job's hope. He knows that his Redeemer is coming, but there's hope for him as well. "That after his skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." That's victory. That's resurrection of the body. Job said, not only is my Redeemer alive, not only am I going to see him spiritually, some weird realm, but I'm going to physically see my Redeemer, whom I shall see for myself. "And my eyes shall behold," and not another, "my heart faints within me." Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Did you get that? Think about that for just a moment. The dwelling place of God is with man. In the Old Testament, we had the tabernacle, we had the temple. God would come and visit with his people. Only one, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. No longer. No longer. We have the presence of God now. Did you not know that you're purchased with a price, that your body is the temple of God? You have God living in you, but one day we will see him face to face in our resurrected body. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as he was given a physical body, a different kind of body. I mean, he walked through walls, yet he ate. Sometimes his disciples recognized him. Other times they didn't recognize him. This mysterious body that we're going to be given, and we will see God face to face, and we will dwell with God. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. I was talking with a fellow contractor the other day, and he's just gone through a tremendous amount in the last couple months. His father-in-law and his mother-in-law, within a month of each other, had passed away. He had a number of other things that had happened, and I said, well, it reminds me of that favorite Bible passage. And he said, which one's that? And I said, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. Folks, this is all going to fade away one day. It's all going to pass away, and we'll have Christ. Listen to Paul in Philippians. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. That's what we have. Lowly bodies. Resurrected bodies coming to replace this lowly body. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, here's a responsibility. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Man, there's this idea of endurance because of the resurrected body. The hope that we have, this hope that we have should pull us after Christ, should push us after Christ, because the resurrected body gives us hope and purpose. Third point. The resurrected body gives us hope and purpose. Hope, how? Well, as Paul would say, if our hope is only in this life, we are of all people to be pitied. If Christianity only benefits us in this life, we might as well, as the Bible would say, eat, drink, and be merry, and live to the hilt. Because nothing really does matter. But we know that's not true, don't we? Yeah, and the resurrected body, the truth, the factuality of the resurrected body gives us hope, and it gives us purpose. Remember that Jesus was talking to Martha. Lazarus has passed away. He died, and he came to Mary and to Martha. And in this dialogue with Martha, he talks about the idea of the resurrection. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Don't miss this. She didn't have the New Testament. She didn't have the gospel accounts. She didn't have the epistles of Paul. She didn't have the book of Revelation. Didn't have any of that. She had the scriptures. Where did she get the idea that my brother would rise from the dead? From the Old Testament. It's clear as day. I know, she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's a good question for us. Do you believe this? Not just do you believe it's true, but have you placed your faith in it? Are you banking on it? Have you vested everything that you are and everything that you have in the fact that Jesus Christ is our only hope? Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That's who he is. The resurrected body. The resurrected body of Christ, the resurrection that took place, gives us hope. It gives us purpose. The idea that our body will be raised from the dead gives us hope. Gives us purpose. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, looking for that perfect yet, still waiting for the perfect, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. You know, at some point, Paul became a man. He became mature. He said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I grew up. Man, that's a message for today, isn't it? We need people to grow up, man. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And God, yes, is love, isn't he? Perfect love. Let me challenge you with this here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to Peter as he's thinking of this idea of all things passing away, the partial disappearing and the permanent coming into place. These perishable bodies passing away and the imperishable bodies coming to life. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, you know this earth is going to pass away. This body is going to pass away. This earth is going to pass away. All of creation is going to pass away. Since we know that these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What a beautiful city where righteousness dwells. Truth, justice, holiness. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Do you have peace today? Not have you made peace with yourself. Not have you found peace in your own works. But do you have peace with God today? Peace with God comes only through Christ. And knowing that he is indeed the resurrection. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. See, God gives us a great promise through his Son, that through Christ our sins can be washed away. Through Christ all of our wrongs can be corrected. All of our offenses towards God erased. All that taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible simply says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Would you believe in Christ today? The resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you for Christ, our hope, our only hope. Thank you for the picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it gives us hope that one day, too, we shall be raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that you will not allow us to remain in these temporal bodies. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have of perfected bodies in Christ, that not only will we not lack in pain and suffering and all those things, but Lord, thank you, Lord, that we'll be made to be like our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you help us, Lord, in this life to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of our calling? Would you help us, Lord, to live in a way that would be pleasing to you in every aspect of our being? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.